Our text this morning is Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15, another text which is quoted in the New Testament from this great book of Deuteronomy. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. The topic this morning is love truth. Last week we looked at the topic love mercy, and the text was also from this section of the book of Deuteronomy. Next week the topic is be truthful, this also coming from the book of Deuteronomy. We've been looking at these texts, and we're coming to the end of our study on these particular verses in the book of Deuteronomy quoted in the New Testament. And first we looked at texts that had to do more particularly with the Lord Jesus Christ and our covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus Christ. Now we've gone back and we've looked at certain texts that have to do more particularly with our living in covenant with God, the covenant established through Jesus Christ. And as I said last week, we looked at a text that spoke of the mercy of God. You wouldn't get that at first when you look at verse 21. Thus you shall not show pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. But when we went to the New Testament and saw how Jesus utilized this particular text, we saw that his emphasis was on showing mercy and the fact that we, in turn, must also love mercy. So it is with our text this morning in verse 15. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. And the idea here is that we are to love truth. And when it comes down to the application of this particular text, we see, as I have it at the head of the outline, that Jesus Christ sends the Spirit of truth into our hearts. We therefore love truth, and you are to love truth. And we follow certain procedures in the church and in our society, not so that we can trip up others, not so that we can win an argument, not so that we can gain the advantage in our case, but we follow certain procedures because we love truth. And that's what our text is about today. So let's look at it, and I say in the very first point in the outline, as the text says, God requires two or three witnesses to verify truth and avoid malicious testimony. Verse 15 again, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or sin which he has committed. And as we saw the last time, this is the legal setting. And this is the setting in which the judges are present, and in which there is a court. And it is insufficient, according to the Word of God, that an individual be convicted at the mouth of one witness. This is particularly the case when it has to do with the death penalty. Turn back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 17 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 17, 6. Verse 6 in Deuteronomy 17 says, on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. You see, it is not sufficient if truth is the objective. And if we truly have in our hearts an inclination for and a love with regard to the truth, we would always want our words to be corroborated, to be tested. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15 again. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. And notice verse 16. If a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing. You see, the idea is to stem the tide of the malicious heart. And when Jesus Christ was brought before the chief priests, and testimony was brought before those priests against the Lord Jesus, there was malicious testimony which was brought. There were those who had in their hearts a grievance against the truth of God, and so, in a malicious way, to undermine Jesus Christ, they brought testimony. It is a deep source of consternation and discouragement for me personally to sit at a table in a church meeting where the elders are gathered and to see elders in the church snipe at each other and maliciously attack each other for the purpose of evoking a response in which they can say, "See, that's what always happens." And when that takes place, dear friends, there is not a sincere desire for truth. And it occurs not only in church meetings, but in other types of meetings as well. Our priority needs to be on truth. And that's the basic lesson that is given in this text. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. And you notice the requirement for the confirmation of utterances. It's not sufficient just to speak. There must be confirmation. And this idea of love for truth, it seems to me, comes out in a very graphic way in the way this particular text is utilized in the New Testament. And we have three places in the New Testament to which we refer to see how this text is utilized. And the first one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Not 1 Corinthians 13, but 2 Corinthians 13. And I would ask you to turn there with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. Where Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 19:15. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past, and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. This is the third time I am coming to you. And then he elicits the text, Deuteronomy 19:15. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, I'm telling you at the outset that it is not your prerogative and it is not my prerogative to use this text in the way that Paul uses this text in 2 Corinthians 13:1. How many of you who are parents have said to one of your children, "Now, I've told you this before"? Of course you have. Now, this is the third time. And there is that three strikes you're out rule that some of us apply or have applied in our own home. Now, this is how Paul is using the text with that kind of idea. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. But I submit to you, dear friends, that there is a unique way in which Paul is quoting this text. Paul is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And how many of you may speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and utter perfect words of truth without variance, without error? Any of us? I'll include myself there. Our problem is that sin adheres to us very closely. And the disposition of the old man rears its head very often. And we very often will lash back, will we not? Do you remember when we talked about the words of Jesus? If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other also. And I suggested to you that if someone comes to you and pops you on the side of the face, your immediate response is, "I'll get you for that." Not the appropriate response. And we are not to say to others, "Well, I'll tell you a second time, and because I say it a second time, therefore what I have to say is the truth for you." We do not speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we are incapable, therefore, of saying, "Just because I say it a second or third time, it makes it true." Unfortunately, too many politicians, for example, say it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 times. And after they've said it a number of times, they believe what they have to say is the truth. And they make up the truth. And that can happen to us too. That's not to be the case with us. And so we're not privileged to follow the Apostle Paul exactly here. And so I say in the outline, the requirement of two or three witnesses is based on our sinfulness and our lack of spirituality. Our words must be confirmed by others if we have a sincere emphasis on the truth. The second text quoted in the New Testament, or the second text where this Deuteronomy passage is quoted, is a familiar one, Matthew 18. Let's turn to Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, Take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let them be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You have a grievance, and your perception of a situation is such that you believe another individual has sinned against you. And you speak to that individual, and they say, you know, I don't think you understand this situation properly. And then you go to one or two other people, and they, lo and behold, say to you, you don't have it right. You don't have it right. And you are incapable of drawing to your side two other witnesses. What does Jesus say? If he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. And if you are unable to confirm your thoughts, to confirm your case with others, you need to drop your case. I need to drop my case. You see, our desire here is for truth. And dear friends, we are as capable of being wrong as the other person. And if our sincere desire is for truth, we will listen to others. This is why it's so important for the church to be governed with a plurality of elders, not by one individual. And I thank God, I really do. I thank God for our other elders in this congregation, because part of the desire of your elders, and I can say this without reservation, is to know the truth and to practice the truth. And my challenge for you, and the challenge of your elders for you, is that same challenge. Are you desirous of practicing the truth and living the truth? And if two or three people would come to you and say to you, this is where you have erred, would you be ready to listen? Or would you tenaciously hang on to your own ideas and interpretations? Do you love truth? That's a challenge for all of us. And that's the idea of the procedure outlined in Matthew 18. And that's the idea behind the requirement in Deuteronomy 19. And so, I say in the outline, we will always seek two or three witnesses to bear out our word if we readily love truth. Now let's go to the third text. 1 Timothy 5. Are you holding with me? 1 Timothy 5. Hang with me here. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19. You see, this is another text that doesn't simply apply to me or to other pastors. It applies in a number of ways. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. You see, here's an allusion to what Deuteronomy 19:15 says. And it might apply to anyone in the church. And so often, I've heard the objection. And then comes the self-justification. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But so often I've heard the objection. You haven't properly followed the procedure. And behind that objection is a disposition that betrays the fact that there may not indeed be a desire for truth. Look at the text again. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Okay. And then if you have the two or three witnesses, what are you to do? Receive. 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 You get it? In other words, if indeed there is in your heart a desire for truth, and two or three people come to you, you are to receive their words. I had a very interesting encounter with a former college student here at Sterling. And he came to me and he said, "Denny, some of the other men in the dorm are telling me that I am displaying a certain attitude toward them, and I don't listen to them very well." And I kind of smiled. And I said, "Okay. You don't see that that's the case. Here's my suggestion. Let's do this little personality profile." A psychological test? We wouldn't want to go there, would we? Let's do this little personality profile. Took about 5 minutes. And when this young man was done with that personality profile, it was like an arrow was shot directly through his heart and he was pinned to the opposite wall. And he said, "You know, they're right. And the criticisms I've been receiving are indeed correct." Well, I was pretty sure that that would be the outcome. But the point is, you see, that we have to be prepared to listen if we are sincerely desirous of following the truth. And this would be the case in business. This would be the case in school. This would be the case in church. This would be the case in your office, in your occupation. Would it not? I think so. Truth is the priority. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 19. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. And what we are saying, again, and I emphasize it, is that there must be in our hearts, and there must be in your heart, a love for the truth. And if, dear friends, that love for the truth is not present, there is at least one way to tell. Look at the next point in the outline. Those enslaved to the father of lies love the deception and lies suited for self-justification. Now, none of us have ever gone down the road of self-justification, have we? Well, it's pretty easy for us to go down that route. And if you keep your finger in Deuteronomy 19 and go to John chapter 8 and verse 44, you see what Jesus says, John 8, 44, upbraiding the Pharisees. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand on the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And you can just imagine the hair on the backs of the necks of those Pharisees standing up straight, and they are absolutely enraged at Jesus. You're calling me a liar? And he is speaking about telling the truth and the obverse and self-justification, dear friends, and a failure to listen to the testimony of others when there are several witnesses is a deception. And we are caught up in the lie. Yeah, this is tough stuff. Let me tell you about a former pastor that I worked with on a committee. This former pastor was having difficulties in his congregation. And in a committee meeting, when a committee of several other pastors and elders were attempting to counsel this particular individual, there was one utterance of self-justification after the other. And Denny, not known to be quiet in such situations, finally, in exasperation, said to this particular man, "You know, individuals who continually justify themselves according to Jesus go to hell." And it was very quiet in that meeting. And I was later upbraided as being callous and cruel and hateful. I think the truth stands. And let me tell you something. I got a phone call later about this particular man, and I learned with sadness that he is now serving time in a federal penitentiary. Self-justification gets us nowhere. And if we love truth, if I love truth, and if you love truth, you listen to others. I listen to others. Let every word be confirmed at the mouth of two or three witnesses. And the danger, dear friends, is that if you do not love truth, you are in the wrong camp, and you are in the camp of the father of lies and the father of deception and the father of self-justification. You see, the Holy Spirit is none other than the Spirit of truth. Turn now to John 14. And it's part of the text that we read. John chapter 14. And look at verses 15 through 17. Notice what Jesus says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. One of those commandments comes to us in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. And dear friends, if you have within your heart the Spirit of truth, you will love truth. And sometimes the truth hurts. You will love truth, and you will live truth. And you will be truthful to yourself and to others. And if you are not being truthful to yourself, and if you are not being truthful to others, you need to repent of that sin. And you need to turn around, and you need to come to Christ. That is a need in your life, because you are under the influence not of the Spirit of truth, but of the father of lies. May God in his grace work in your heart and work in my heart, so that we do, every one of us, not cringe in defense when people talk to us, not offer up self-justification, but humble ourselves before God and before the truth of God and before the commandments of God. And where we really do need it, friends, to pray. pray that the God of truth would fill us, each one, with the Spirit of truth, that we would indeed follow the Lord of truth, Jesus Christ. May God make it so. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, forgive me for my lack, my own lack, in being anxious to follow truth. Forgive me. And I pray, Father, for each one of us here, that you would be pleased by your grace to work truth within us, and to make of us, O God, individuals who are more closely aligned to the image of our dear Savior, who is the truth itself. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.